We have been doing a series called The Trip, and just so if there's any guests with us, again, we give you anonymity. We're honored to have you here. We won't ask you to say or do anything to draw attention to yourself. Just kind of hang out and enjoy yourself. Amen. But we started this series with the concept, it actually started with a story that was told to me many years ago from one of our members, and older gentleman who'd been a member of the church like 30 plus years, and he was having open heart surgery one day in the hospital, and those type of procedures, especially the one he was having, they literally take your heart out of your body to work on it, and then your body's kept alive with all the machinery, and during that procedure, the power of the hospital went out. The backup generators kicked on a few seconds after that, but because of the situation of the storm, those went out. And it was a few minutes where they literally, he was flatlined. They had no power, heart's out of his body. Long story short, eventually they were able to regain power and revive him. And yet his story is different from what everybody else around him was dealing with. When he was going out, falling asleep, it was all about a procedure. But when he woke up, he found himself, according to his words, found himself in heaven. And he told me, and here's a gentleman who's very, you know, some people are great storytellers, some people are very colorful, some people are very just matter-of-fact to the point. This gentleman is a very down-to-earth, reserved, not loud. Nothing wrong with being loud if you're loud. Nothing wrong with being quiet if you're quiet. He's the type of person that he's quiet. He doesn't talk much. You know what I mean? So he's not flamboyant. And yet he began to tell me the story how he woke up and found himself in heaven. And while he was there, he talked to family and friends, and he began to share some of the things he saw. And he said, "Pastor, even every blade of grass was amazing." You know heaven's real. Did you hear me? Heaven's not a dream state. It's not clouds and little babies with harps and wings. That's not the way it's going to be. I think a lot of people are going to be amazed how organized heaven is, how structured heaven is, how busy and things are happening heaven is. A lot of people think in heaven you just float around playing a harp. No, it's not going to be like that. Heaven's real. The Bible gives us some glimpse of heaven. Paul says on this side, it's like I look through a glass that's all smudged, you could say, which means I'm seeing some things, but I can't see with clarity. But then he goes on to say, but when I'm over there, but then, on that side of eternity, then I'll know as I'm known, which means I'll have and be able to see clearly. I had a teacher years ago when I was in junior high trying to define heaven. He goes, it's kind of like that dream state. I'm like, wait a minute. I've had dreams and I thought they were real, and I woke up and found out, well, that was silly. They weren't real. Come on. And so my awake position, being awake, gave me more clarity than the dream. But heaven will give you more clarity than now. Yeah. You begin to experience God, experience the amazing things that God has, experience peace like you've never experienced peace, joy, love, all of the attributes of God that he has for his children. And heaven is so real that the Bible tells us that we hear about streams in the Bible. We hear about streets of gold and cities and mansions and rooms and all this stuff. And that's just a little bit. And I believe it's the mercy of God that he doesn't give us complete clarity of the awesomeness of heaven. Because if you could experience 5 minutes in heaven, you'd probably never be happy here on earth. But heaven's real. Heaven's tangible. We don't get to heaven because we're good people. I've talked to people before, I'm good, I should go to heaven. No, good people don't go to heaven. Only forgiven people go to heaven. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
And he just began to share his stories as some other people in the world have had those type of situations and share their story. Now we got to keep everything based on the word, so we keep driving back into what does the Bible say. But the purpose of this series was just not to talk about heaven, which if you're a Christian, if Jesus is Lord of your life, then you've thought about heaven before. You might not think about heaven all the time, but you've thought about heaven. I don't think I can line up a group of believers and someone say, I'm a Christian, but I don't believe in heaven. Yeah. That's a stretch of my faith, Pastor, and me even think about heaven. No, most Christians, I'll be conservative, 98.5% of Christians. You always got to have a 1.5% nut somewhere. Come on, somebody. Got to have some flakes somewhere. They go to other churches. Thank you, Jesus. Yeah. They'll say they don't believe in heaven, but heaven's real. We can all recognize that. I don't think we understand the magnitude of it. We won't until we get to heaven. We don't understand the amazing awesomeness of heaven, but we will one day. But he goes on to, my friend began to tell me, and as he described a little bit of what he saw, he said, you know what, Pastor, ever since that time, every chance I get, and here's a person who's conservative, he didn't talk that much, even if he knew you, he didn't talk that much. Some of you have friends, some of you are like that. Nothing wrong with that, it's just your temperament. He said, but now every chance I get, when I'm in a conversation with somebody, I ask them, can I tell you about my trip? And he shares his experience of heaven. And the reality is, if you're a Christian, if Jesus is Lord of your life, if you're forgiven and purchased by the blood of Jesus, you are going one day, you are going to make that trip.
Yes.
Amen. Amen. Thank you for your 8:30 a.m. no coffee enthusiasm. Someone give me a double shot of latte, please. You're going to make that trip, which is an awesome thing.
Yes.
We might not want to make it right now. I got things to do, Pastor. Listen, I don't want to die right now. But one day, we're going to make that trip. If it's the rapture or death, whatever. One day, you're going to make that trip. And the question is not if you're going to make that trip. The question is not if you're going to get to heaven. The question that we're talking about in this series is, are you packed for that trip? You know, when you plan a trip, you plan a family trip, one of the things you got to do is not only pick where you're going, and then you pack accordingly. You don't take a winter coat when you're going to the beach. You don't take a swimming suit if you're going to go skiing. Come on, somebody, in the snow. You figure out where you're going, and you pack accordingly. And you can say, well, how do I pack for heaven? That doesn't make sense. But the Bible says, and Jesus said it, in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6, he said, store up treasures in heaven. There's something that you can do. There's something that we do in life that enables us to pack correctly for heaven. Now, let me clarify. I'm not talking about that if you do all the right things, you'll make it in heaven. We're talking about people who are already going to heaven. But a lot of Christians don't realize that the rhythm of their life, the choices of their life, the things that they do impact eternity. Paul says, I don't want you to lose your full reward, which he's talking to Christians, which tells us you can get to heaven and you can miss out on something God has for you. Because this side of eternity is literally like a laboratory. It's a testing ground. It's an opportunity for you, as you obey God, for God to develop a reward system in eternity. 1 Corinthians 3, we found out, talked about that a person builds their life using a lot of different things, but one day when they stand before God, everything that they built will be tested by fire to see if it's genuine, to see if it's real. And if it lasts that test, then it'll be a reward for eternity. But if it's burned up, it goes on to say that person will suffer loss. But they themselves will make it. So you'll go to heaven, but everything you spent your life on, everything you invested in, that's not the plan of your Father. He wants you to live a life where you're packed correctly, that you are prepared for eternity. And I really firmly and strongly believe that there's a lot of Christians going to heaven that are not in the church world. There's a lot of Christians going to heaven that are not prepared for eternity. They think, oh, one day, someday, I'm not that old day yet, maybe. And they don't realize that time is short, time is running out, and God can change and stop this thing and bring us all up to heaven. But the question is not, will you be ready down the road? Are you preparing yourself to be ready? Because if you wait to the right before to get ready, you'll find out that you'll miss that mark, that time, and you won't be ready. You know how to guarantee if you are ready for eternity, prepare for eternity? Stay prepared.
Yeah.
It's a rhythm. It's a rhythm. Are you packed correctly for eternity? And we've been talking about what are some of the things that we can bring with us? What are some of the things that enable us, that echo into eternity, you might say? What are those things that in the rhythm of life that help us so that what we do, what we experience, what we invest in lasts the test? being prepared for eternity, packing for the trip. And so last week, I want to read a verse that we touched on last week. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, if you have your Bible. This is the story about the rich young ruler. Here's a guy who was coming up the ranks, served God under, from his level of understanding, did all the right stuff, was successful in life. We talked last week about God doesn't mind you having stuff. He just doesn't want stuff to have you. But I want to draw something else out of this. Because this is a message, again, that I referenced last week that has been mistaught so many times in church world. People will use that verse and say, see, God doesn't want you to bless. God doesn't want you to have stuff. And that's not what it says. Just because he told that man to do something, you got to understand what's going on. He told Peter to walk on water. He didn't tell you to walk on water. But if God tells you to sell everything, and people that preach that God doesn't want you to be blessed, and they use this verse, and then you ought to ask them, do you have a car? Well, yeah, I have a car. I need a car so I can do stuff. Well, wait a minute. Jesus told him to sell everything. He didn't say pick and choose what you wanted to sell. He said sell everything. And if you're going to preach that that's the way that God wants you to live, that you need to sell. Okay, then. Verse 20, and he answered and said unto him, Master, all these things I have observed from my youth. And Jesus looked at him and loved him and said unto him, one thing you lack. Go your way and sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come take up the cross and follow me. We know the story that he leaves upset, leaves sad because he had a lot of possessions. And so last week we talked about basically the position, the priorities of what you have, because God doesn't mind you having stuff. He just doesn't want stuff to have you. Proverbs 20 tells us that if you give to the poor, you're lending to the Lord and he will repay. So Jesus wasn't saying, I don't want you to have it, because if you lend to the Lord, if you give to the poor, you're lending to the Lord. It's going to come back. Amen. If it was all about you shouldn't have it, why didn't he tell him to burn it right there? Because then there would be no connection for a better tomorrow. But that's another story. So we'll just leave that alone. But what I want to draw your attention to is something he did tell him to do. He said, to go help the hurting. Go help the hurting. Go take what you got and exchange it for something that would benefit other people. And I want to look at that for a little bit today. Because in my heart, one of the things that a lot, not you, other people, thank you. Sometimes miss is that our opportunities that God brings our way to make a difference in somebody else's life. We all remember the story, and it's told to children when they're real young in Sunday school about Jonah and the whale. Jonah, we almost look at him like he's an idiot, but he wasn't an idiot. He was a prophet. He was an anointed man of God. God spoke to him. God told him, what I want you to do. I want you to go to Nineveh. I want you to talk to the people. Tell them what I'm saying. I want you to tell them the judgment's coming if they don't repent. And no, Jonah didn't want anything to do with that. Okay, that's they might not like me. They might hurt me. They might cost me. All the reasons, for whatever reasons they were. And we know the story that Jonah went the other way, opposite direction. What God was telling him to do. He gets on the boat. Everything's going crazy. Nothing's working. And the people in the boat say, there's got to be something. And Jonah says, it's me. Throw me over. They do it. A big fish, the Old Testament, Jesus refers to as a whale, comes up, swallows Jonah. 3 days, 3 nights in the belly of a whale. You wonder what's going on. What was the first thought when he was going down that slide? You ever think if it's like a water slide? I wonder. You know what I mean? All the water, the tunnel, and you're going in, it's getting dark, and now you're doing is just kind of, your senses are heightened because of the catastrophe. Your body is alarmed. Your eyes no longer see, so now your ears are hearing. Your hands are sensing. Your nose is smelling, and he's going for a ride. I mean, we can go down that road so many different ways. I wonder if that fish had already eaten. Are the whale already eaten? You know what I mean? Was he swimming? Was there a lot of fish around? And who knows what was going on? But here he's 3 days and 3 nights hanging out in the belly of a whale. And finally, he comes to the place and repents and says, God, I'm going to obey you. And the cool thing was not just that the whale swallowed him. Boy, how to get that timed out right. And the cool thing is not that when he repented, God had the whale spit him out. Wonder how that worked. Going back up the slide. Just saying, gotta use your imagination. What's that? I mean, come on, you gotta think how he's working. The cool thing was not that he swallowed him, good thing, and didn't chew him, by the way. And cool thing is that he spit him up, and that's an interesting thing. Cool thing is that not only he swallowed him and spit him up, but he spit him up on dry land. Why not? And even a more interesting thing was not only he swallowed him, spit him up on dry land, but the place he should be. Dropped him off at his destination. Here you go. Water taxi at its best. I mean, what do you think? I don't know. It's early. We still haven't had our fourth cup of coffee. We can talk like that. So here we go. And so he shows up, and he does what God tells him, and the people repent. And Jonah's all bummed. He gets disappointed. Because the little tree that was giving him shade and the sun died, and yet the people repented, and God didn't destroy them like he said he was going to destroy them. And he's in personal tension, conflict, and God says, you know how you're upset about that little bush tree thing that gave you shade? Well, I want you to understand that as important as that was to you, this nation's important to me. And what Jonah found out that day is as important as he was, as anointed as he was, and keep in mind, in the Old Testament, there's only three people anointed, or three groups of people, I should say, the king, the priest, and the prophet. So this was a special position. When a prophet showed up, people paid attention. So he was used to having such sense of authority and prominence because he was the voice from God to the people. That was the role of the prophet in the Old Testament. Changes in the New Testament, but that's another thing for another story. And so we go on. And so Jonah is so used to this, and all of a sudden Jonah had a wake-up call. He had a come-to-Jesus meeting before Jesus showed up in the natural. And what was that meaning? And that meaning that Jonah figured out that day is that it wasn't about him. It wasn't about what was easy. It wasn't about what was convenient. It wasn't what was personally benefiting to him. It was God's plan was bigger than him. Even though he was a big piece of the puzzle, he wasn't the puzzle. It wasn't all about him. It was about somebody else. And I'm telling you, if we're not careful, we can get sucked into our own world. Forget the world system. Forget all the craziness that can be out there. You can live and be separate from the world, and praise God, we should be that way. But if you're not careful, you'll get sucked into your own world. And you'll make your personal agenda and desires and comfort and goals the number one priority. And we can forget sometimes that we are children of God and we're in His army to do His plan. And His plan, I don't want to hurt nobody's feelings, but His plan is bigger than you. It's like if you're a parent, you have children. It's teaching your children throughout the process. Eventually they come, hopefully they come to the revelation that the world doesn't revolve around them. Jonah figured out an amazing story. I think all of us as believers need to come to grips with that you're important. God loves you. He wants to bless you. He wants to heal you. He wants to promote you. He wants you to have a dynamic life. He wants you to enjoy life. You are the apple of his eye. But listen, lean in. It's still not all about you. Because as much as he loves you, he loves the person next to you. We have such a compete and compare philosophy in the world system that we want to be his number one. And guess what? You can't be. Right. You're important. You're special. But I know more than most people. Praise God. God bless you. I help more people than anybody. Praise God. God bless you. Even 1 Corinthians 13 says you can do amazing things without the right motivation. It doesn't mean anything at the end of the day. What do we got to come to the realization that the world doesn't revolve around ourselves? Even in the church world, people get sucked into their own world and they get an over-evaluation of themselves and they begin to think that they're it. Without them, Jesus just couldn't make it. They got 7 followers on their Facebook and they're reaching the world. I don't care if you have 700,000 followers. The truth be told. Let me just be a little frank. Have you ever thought about this? And Solomon was a brilliant, wisest man that we know on earth, and even he made some mistakes, which is interesting. But Solomon said some interesting things. And here's, you know, one of the things that, in my opinion, I'll say it this way, one of the things that's such a drive in our culture is people want to be famous. And they'll do almost anything to be famous. And nowadays, thanks to technology, you don't have to have a movie studio or a producer or an agent to become famous. You just got a camera and a YouTube and wham, if you work this thing out right, you could do. I saw 2 college guys, I guess they wanted to be famous and get a lot of hits, and so they would go through neighborhoods that they didn't know the people, and one guy videotape and the other guy would pick a fight and then let the guy beat him up. I'm like, not once, over and over to different places. Walk up to a stranger and take his phone from him. Let the guy wail on him for a while, and then they walk away. I'm like, really? Do you really want to be that famous? Is that the price? It's amazing what people will do because there's such a desire to be famous, and it can really, some of it can be good, but a lot of it can be bad.
Right.
Even in the church world, some people that just want to be celebrity. Why can't I be a Kardashian? Really? And you know the truth of it? If the Lord tarries, one day, you won't be remembered. Your name will be forgotten. It might be in the history book somewhere. But even then, the students will glance over it. I know that it's not as encouraging as you were hoping when you came to church today. So I'm feeling really bad this week. Had a hard week. I hope Pastor's got something good to say to make me feel good about myself in life. And I just told you that you're going to be forgotten. But think about it. We cheer for the Super Bowl, but you can't tell me who won it 3 years ago unless you're a huge sports fanatic. We love to watch these movie stars, but after a few years, have you ever watched a TV program and go, oh, forgot all about them. Where have they been for 20 years? Household name to being forgotten. In fact, they tell us that a lot of professional athletes, the year after they retire, they literally started consulting or counseling groups for professional athletes after they retire. Because they go from having people chant their name, and then within 1 year, they walk down the street and nobody recognizes them. And there's such a tension there that some have even committed suicide over it because of the pressure. They're so used to being famous. We strive and do all this stuff to be known, but the reality is, unfortunately, if the Lord tarries, they won't. Remember you. And the truth is, and you know, we get so self-conscious about stuff. I wonder what people, if they're talking about me, and the truth is, they're not talking about you. In fact, truth be told, they're just thinking about what people are thinking about them. And the people that they think are thinking about them are really thinking about what other people are thinking about them. I wonder if they're not thinking about you. Isn't that sobering? Kind of sad. Not really. Especially if you're on the highway, full steam ahead of what I'm going to be famous. And it can go like that. But there's something you can do that packs for eternity that will outlast you.
Come on.
It will outlast you. And that's when we come to the perspective and start seeing what Jonah saw, that it's just not about me, that God, I'm here for a reason. What can I do? And we begin to see through scriptures all different stuff. And just like the rich young ruler, Jesus said, go help the hurting. We see one passage when a guy came up to Jesus and said, give me, what is the greatest commandments? And Jesus quickly responded. We know this verse very commonly around here. He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. And the guy quickly asked Jesus, who's my neighbor? And he went into a story. Oh, you got to love Jesus' stories. He talked about a man who was a stranger in a town and was coming through and found himself caught up in the middle of a bad group of people who robbed him and beat him up and left him for dead. And everybody that should have reached out to help the person that no one knew, to reach out to help someone who was hurting. Not everybody, but most of the people didn't respond. They walked around, walked over, went the other way not to see it. But one guy stopped. And we know the story that he helped him. Helped him recuperate. Helped him get back on his feet. Covered it all. And Jesus said to the person asking the question, of those three men, the two that walked by, the one who stopped and helped, which one was the neighbor to the guy hurting? And he said, the man who stopped. He goes, good answer. Do the same. Because if we're not careful, we will help the people that we expect to help us. We'll help the people that have helped us and we feel like we owe them. What do you mean you can't help me Saturday? I was there for you last month when you asked me to help you. Jesus talks about just don't love the people that love you. The world does that. Find somebody who don't even know you that's hurting and begin to reach out and help them. Help those that you come in. Now here, let me keep it balanced, because your brain can start going now 1,000 miles a minute and you're start trying to mentally figure out, who can I help this week? Just stay there with me. Don't jump too far ahead. Now, at the end of this, I'll show you who you can help. We can help the hurting, those who are struggling. We can help those overlooked. I love the passage where Jesus said, anybody who gives a cup of cold water to a child shall not lose his reward. What does that tell me? Most of you never would think. You see a little kid maybe at the water fountain and they're on their tiptoes. Have you ever seen that? And they're hitting the button and they can't get right. And you think, oh, that's cute, and maybe you might reach over and help them get a little higher so they can get a drink of water. You don't think about that. You don't ask for accolades about that. You don't want to be written up in the newspaper about that. You don't expect anybody to get on TV and give you applause. They help the little girl get a drink of water. Woo-hoo! We don't think much about that. But Jesus said, if you help those who are typically overlooked, that maybe people don't give a lot of attention or value to. I see it. I'll reward you. Proverbs tells us that whoever wins souls is wise. I loved our Tag by God wristband, and I don't have one on this morning because I was just at a store. And I frequent this store to buy stuff. It's a pool place. And as I'm in there talking to the guy who I'm slowly working on, you got to be strategic about stuff. You don't walk in and say, hey, unless God tells you to do it, then that's okay. But you don't want to walk up to somebody and say, if you're about to die, do you know where you're going to spend eternity? Now with the laws and conceal and carry, you might be the next one that's about to die. You know, I mean, you just don't know, right? You just don't know. You got to be careful how you word things. If you're about to die, reach for, like you're reaching for a gun. Officer, they threatened my life. No, I didn't. I'm just trying to save their life. No, but I really believe that there's a rhythm to even reaching people, that it doesn't have to be overnight, but you can be strategic. And like if you go to a place, gas station, a restaurant, whatever, learn to be nice, because Jesus said even the world loves those who love them. That gives us an amazing insight. We pass over that in reading, looking to the final instruction, but don't miss out the wealth of information that even the world that don't even know Jesus, that don't even know you, if you're nice to them, guess what? There's a human tendency that they are nice to people that are nice to them. I've seen managers at restaurants sit down at the table where I was eating, begin to open their heart and cry and ask for prayer. Why? Because I didn't come in and say, I'm a pastor, you have to ask me and I'll pray for you. No. I didn't even tell them I'm a pastor. I just, over time, be nice. Yeah. And when you're nice to somebody, it's amazing how those walls come down. Yeah. And so I'm back at the pool place again, and I'm talking to this guy strategically, I'm working to get him to come to church, and things are going well, and evidently, he hasn't come yet, but that's okay in time. But something must be happening, because one of the other employees came in to work and while I was there, and he said, hey, how you doing? I said, fine, how you doing? He goes, you got one of those rubber bands? What do you say to that? Yeah, I guess. You might see me out and say, Pastor, don't even wear those tagged by God. I do, but I keep on giving them away. Do you got one? Sure, I tagged them. So he was even asking for it. He goes, boy, I sure need this. And I go, yeah. I invite him to church. It's amazing how conversations. One of the things I love about these tagged by God wristbands, and I'm not here to promote that within this message, but let me just keep reminding you, it's not only for you. It is, in my opinion, one of the greatest modern-day tracks of its time. It was a God idea that just happened. That anytime, anywhere, it's not you trying to hand out a bag full of them, but anytime, anywhere, you're open for God to use you to reach out and tag somebody. Because it's amazing. Someone who doesn't even know Jesus, maybe don't even know you, but all of a sudden you feel a moment to reach out and say, hey, I want to give you something. You hand them and say, you've been tagged. I've seen people put them, they just take it off and they put it on, and I'll be honest, I don't like germs that much. And it's just, I'm just saying, I took it off my wrist, they put it on their wrist, and I'm thinking, don't they want to wash that? I'm a clean person, but still, if you don't know me, right? Got some antibacterial stuff everywhere I go. Now, if I had one pulled out of my pocket, you would laugh. That would have been great. Yeah, I'm just saying. But the point is, it's amazing. All those barriers come down. Because I handed him a little wristband, or that guy's perspective, a rubber band, I don't know. But it was a value that he asked for, and it's amazing how when you give somebody something, the walls come down. And it doesn't mean you have to pray the sinner's prayer with them right there. You could just invite them to church or be part of the blessing of encouraging them. But you're opening the doors, right? So let me finish this thing up. Who should you help the hurting, reaching those who are overlooked, reaching people with the gospel. Who should we do this for? How do we do this? How's the rhythm? And a verse that we read a lot that we tie it into salvation, but it really has more emphasis in different areas, is out of Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. What has that got to do with helping people? Stick with me for a second. There's a principle here that will change our lives when it comes to helping people. What is that principle? And that principle, in my interpretation, ready for this? Here's a different angle. Learn to be open. Just open that door for God to use you. A lot of times our brains try to figure out who, how, when, where. And you don't have to know all that stuff. The key is, Lord, I feel like you want to use me. I feel like I'm a part of this puzzle. I know that you can use me. I might not have it all figured out. I might not have all the right words. I might even be shy. But God, I feel like you could use me somehow to make a difference. And learning to be open. Lord, I just open up my life. You want to use me? That's the whole thing, wristband. Just saying, today, Lord, if you want to use me, I'm available. I'm open. for you to use me. You speak. You open it. You create the situation. I'm not going to try to figure it out. I'm not going to overanalyze everything. I'm not going to try to make something. I'm just going to be open for you to do something, and I'm just going to step into that opportunity. It's going to change your life. It takes the burden and stress off you, and all of a sudden, you can be in the rhythm of your life, and God will get your attention, because don't you realize that if he's God and if you're his child, he has a way of getting your attention. Wham!
Yeah.
I remember as a young teenager praying, God used me to pray for the sick, and I'm thinking, church, altars, music behind you. Praise God for those moments. But I'm in a grocery store going through a line to get some, about a week later, to get something to drink. And I'm in the line. And you know, when you're at a grocery store, you always pick the shortest line. You're not there to socialize. This is not community building moment, right? This is get in. Now, some of you ladies, you shop. That's just your rhythm. You kind of browse. You know what I mean? not me. Guys, you all understand what I'm talking about. We come in with the list. If it's not on the list, I don't care if I want it. I get it next time when I put it on the list. Come on, somebody. We're wired. We're not, and let me just clarify, ladies, we're not wired right, but we're just wired differently. Okay, so I'm like, if it's important, I'll thought of it before, and next time I'll think of it, and it'll be important enough to be on the list, and I'll buy it. But if I'm not walking around looking at what I didn't think of, because I'm putting it on the list. Goal is not to spend my day in the store. The goal is to get out and do something else. And so I'm in the line. I'm trying to get something to drink. I'm going through the line, and all of a sudden, I'm going to the shortest line. And if there's not a short line, that frustrates me. Why didn't they open up another line? But that's a soapbox moment for another time. And so if you're stuck with the long line, next thing you got to do is try to find which checkout person's the fastest. So you know what I'm talking about. You know, have you been there? You want somebody that's going, ching, 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 how you doing, ching, 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 thank you very much, and off you go. You're not looking for somebody going. Should be a barcode on here somewhere. I don't care if there's nobody in that line. You don't go to that line. You go to, and I'm in the fastest line I can find. I'm trying to get out of there. That's just my temperament. And I just happened, the guy in front of me, he turns around and goes, hey, how you doing? And I said, fine, how you doing? And he goes, oh, I just came from the doctor. And I'm thinking, I don't care. Let's be real. It's a polite thing to say in society when someone says, hi, how you doing? You say, fine, how are you doing? You don't care. Help me out. Don't make me feel like I'm the only one. We love Jesus. We went Sunday and prayed, cried, raised our hands, and hallelujah. But it's Thursday. I just want something. Get something to drink. Get out of the line. I'm not here for that. I'm like, why is this man telling me his life's problems? And the Lord got my attention. Bam. And I thought, the Lord just, it was like he just brought back a recording of my prayer from a week before. And I was like, Lord, do you want me to pray for this guy? In church, there's no sound system. There's no altar. There's no backup keyboard and singer. I'm not feeling no atmosphere, Lord. Kumbaya, Lord. Kumbaya. I'm not feeling anything, Jesus. I'm sorry. I should have stopped at that last coffee. I should have cut myself off. Seven lattes in the morning is not right. No, I'm joking. But we wait for perfect scenarios, perfect situation, ideal, the way we got it planned out. And God can use you anywhere, anytime, even when you don't feel something. He can catch your attention. And Jesus, I'm way over time, but I got to give you this last verse. Because to me, it brings it all together. And Jesus said in Mark's Gospel, New Living Translation, if you try to keep your life for yourself, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel, the good news, you will find true life. There's an exchange process that God wants to do in our lives. We realize that the world doesn't revolve around me. God loves me. You're important, but we've got to realize, just like Jonah, that there's a bigger picture here. He's got his eyes on helping other people, reaching other people, and he wants to use us in our rhythm if we're open. Right. And there's an exchange. And think about this. All of a sudden, you and I, while we're on this side of eternity, because on that side of eternity, you can't be part of this miracle process. On that side of eternity, you have no more opportunity for this miracle process of exchange. But on this side of eternity, while we still have this thing called time, before it's ticked down, or we go on to heaven, or whatever you want to tie it down, while we're on this side of eternity, we have a miracle opportunity of taking what God's given us and exchanging it to see people's lives so that they can have something that belongs to God. We have the opportunity to take our time and reach out to somebody, and it might be inconvenient. It might not fit our to-do list, but we can take a portion of our time and exchange it by helping somebody and take that time and exchange it for eternity in somebody else's life. When you give to the house of God, when you tithe in offerings or give into another ministry and you're given to see people's lives change, you're taking something that belongs to you, your finances, and you're taking that and exchanging it for eternity for somebody else. When you take your gifts and use them, God uses you to help people. You're taking your gifts and it's not all about you. You're putting them in this process of exchange so somebody on the other side of that miracle can experience eternity. Because the reality is, when it's all said and we get over there, we don't have that opportunity anymore. And we should be, as believers, as Christians, just not people who go to church and read the Bible, and those are important things to do. But we should walk with the rhythm of life that God, if you want to use me today, I'm open. I'm willing to be part of this miracle exchange process so that somebody can experience eternity. And it doesn't have to be spectacular to be significant. Like the little boy saving starfish, and the guy said, "There's too many. Do you think you're going to make a difference?" And he picks up one and says, "To this one, a world of difference." I'm determined, church, listen to me. I'm determined individually and corporately that we will just not be a rhythm of somebody that everybody else is doing, that we will be unique in who God's created us to be. And when this, before this thing is all said and done, that we will make a mark that will not be erased by the enemy, that will have eternal consequences, and lives will be changed. If it's all about a popularity contest or get rich quick contest, all that stuff fades. But when you get your eyes on the reality that you can take your time and your money and your talent, and it doesn't mean to everybody, you're not called to reach everybody. None of us are called to reach everybody, but you are designed by God. John 15 tells us things that God's already preordained for you to do. You've been designed by God in your world to make a difference, to reach somebody. And it's not a matter of figuring it out. You'll mess it up if you try to overanalyze it. But it's being open for God to speak to your heart and get your attention and saying, "Here, do that. To them, do this. Here, give that." And being open for God to use you to be a part of this miracle exchange. Well, I don't got time for all that stuff. I got my stuff to take care of. I know you do. And you know the truth is, no matter where you're at, you're going to have stuff you have to take care of. If you wait to get everything perfect before you reach out, you'll never reach out. Well, all I care about is me and my family. When they get saved, that's all my emphasis is on my family. I'm trying to get them saved. No, you're not trying to get them saved. You're trying to make them saved, and they're resenting it. You're not their Jesus. Quit trying to be their Jesus. And maybe if you get your eyes on who God called you to reach, God, you would get out of the way so Jesus could step in and bring the right person to reach them with the gospel. One of the greatest things we can pack is seeing people's lives impacted with the gospel. So we talk about a John 10:10 dynamic life. Some people think it's all about me. A dynamic life, a John 10:10 dynamic life is more than just money. It's more than just success. It's living your life where you've given it all up for Jesus and you can be successful. You can be blessed. You can be happy in all those things. But the reality is that you're living a life that pleases God and impacts other people's lives. Amen. And it doesn't have to be on TV to make it important. Right. It doesn't have to be a million people before it's important. It's just the ones that God brings into your life. Amen. And as you impact people's lives, I'm telling you, that stuff goes with you into eternity. Are you packing for eternity?